we're studying Luke's gospel, and we're in chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 35 this morning. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles there. Okay, Jesus is on his way back to Jerusalem. Okay, he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, he is going to be arrested and he will be put to death. And as he's making his way to Jerusalem, he stops in various villages and towns along the way. And there he teaches, there he preaches, and probably there he also, you know, heals the sick and maybe casts out demons. And if he's there on a Saturday, or which would be our Sunday, he's often invited into the churches, into the synagogues to teach. And we have, for the past, you know, 3 weeks, been looking at a situation there where Jesus had gone to the synagogue, he had spoken, and then he had been invited by the head Pharisee to his house for Sunday dinner or Saturday dinner. And so there he eats with them, and he heals a man on the Sabbath, and he talks about what the Sabbath is all about. And then he talks about hospitality. He talks about what it means to be humble. He talks about the free offer of the gospel and how the Jews are rejecting it, and it's going to be opened up to the despised, to the Gentiles. And then he leaves, and with him goes a crowd. Luke tells us in verse number 25, "Now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who will see it will begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Jesus, at this time in his ministry, he's a superstar. Luke told us in chapter 12 that many thousands of people were following Jesus. So many that people were crushing one another in their attempt to get close to Jesus. Earlier, Luke told us that Jesus fed 5,000. Well, we think 5,000 people. No, it was 5,000 men. And so there was perhaps a crowd of over 20,000 people following Jesus. So Jesus is, he's a rock star. Everybody wants to be near Jesus. If he was living today, he would have millions of followers on Instagram or Twitter. Okay. Everybody, in a sense, wanted to be with Jesus. And that's why Luke says in our passage that thousands were following him. But Jesus is not impressed with the great crowd. Okay. That's not what Jesus was living for. And so what Jesus does when he's moving and he sees this mass of people, he turns around and he says to them, "And you guys need to count the cost. You need to understand what it's going to cost you if you follow me. It's going to cost you relationships. It's going to cost you yourself. It's going to be much more than you can kind of imagine. So count the cost. Because what good is it if you start down the path following me, if you later wake up and say, "Oh, this is too much," and then you stop? You will have wasted a whole lot of time, a whole lot of effort, and maybe a whole lot of money. For what? For nothing. You know, And besides, you'll be worthless to me. So count the cost. And stop following if you're not willing to pay it. Okay, that's what he's saying. It sounds like it's going to be a really encouraging sermon, doesn't it? Not like the flute, nice soft flute music. Okay, what I want us to do is first of all, is kind of look at this text and see what is it that Jesus is actually saying. And then we will just kind of break it down and we will seek to bring it in to our everyday life. And if it indeed applies to us, it may just apply to people back in the first century that were following Jesus at that time. Okay, the first thing Jesus says, he turns around and he sees, if you want to be my disciple. Okay, a disciple, what you need to understand, is not some type of a super Christian. Okay. Being a disciple, and a Christian, those are synonymous terms. Okay. You can't be a Christian and then later on you're going to be a super Christian or a dedicated Christian or a committed Christian, and then you are discipled. And you become a disciple. No, these are synonymous, one and the same. Jesus said, so if you want to be a Christian, you got to hate your mama and your daddy and your brothers and your sisters and your kids. Okay. Well, what in the world does that mean? Okay. The word that's used here for hate does not mean despise or, you know, to What we normally think of hate. Okay. How do we know that that's not what it means? Because if you look first of all, Jesus said we got to love our enemies. Okay, we have to love our enemies, and so if he tells us to love our enemies, he's going to tell us to hate our friends, and hate our family, and hate our spouses? No, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, in the parallel passage in Matthew's gospel in chapter 10, he said, I'll read it to you. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So what he's saying here to these that are following him, he said, what you need to understand is I need to be first place in your life. Your chief loyalty is not to be to your family. It's not to be to your brothers and sisters. It's not to be to your kids. It's not to be to your parents. It's not even to be to your spouse. It's not to be to yourself. Your number one priority is to be me. And if you have to choose between pleasing your wife or pleasing your husband, you know, or pleasing me, you choose me. If you have to choose between pleasing your parents or pleasing me, you choose me. If you have to choose between what you want to do and what I want you to do, you choose what I want you to do. I've got to be number one. And if you're not willing for me to be number one in your life, turn around and go back home. Now this kind of teaching is not new to Jesus. There was a guy who came to Jesus and said, hey, I want to follow you. But first, let me go home and bury my father. Meaning, let me fulfill my family obligations. And after my daddy dies, then I'll come and I'll follow you. And Jesus' response to him says, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me, meaning let the spiritually dead, the people that are not interested in me, you let them bury your dad. You come and follow me. And then another person comes to Jesus and says, I want to follow you, Jesus. And he says, you know, foxes have holes, you know, and the birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You sure you want to do this? I don't have a place to call home. You want to follow me? You sure? You know, man comes to Jesus and says, hey, what must I do to have eternal life? Okay. Jesus says, well, okay, I'll tell you what. You go sell every single thing you have. You take all that money and then you give it to the poor. Then come and follow me and you'll have eternal life. Huh. And the guy said what? No, thank you. Can't do it. Not going to do it. And so he turned around and he went away. Sorrowful. And so what Jesus was doing is he's laying out the cost of these people. It's going to cost you your family. It's going to cost you your stuff. It's going to be a difficult life if you follow me. You sure you want to be my disciple? Because that's what Jesus is saying here. And then he goes on and he says, you're going to have to bear your own cross. Okay, Jesus is headed towards the cross. And he says, you're going to follow me, it's going to be painful. Okay. A cross never gets comfortable. A cross is an instrument of death. And Paul got that, he says, because in 1 Corinthians, I think 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I die daily. My following Jesus is costing me daily. I'm dying to what I want to do every single day. Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, you've got to take up your cross. You've got to live that life of self-denial, because there's coming times when my will and your will are going to collide. There are coming times when following me is going to be really, really difficult. You sure you want to do that? And then he goes in there and says, you know, what man, you know, wants to build a tower that he doesn't figure out how much it costs him? Or if we're going to be, you know, I love to get a new, who here would like to have a new house? Okay, yeah, new house. Okay, I'm gonna build my dream home. And so you figure out, you get go to the architect and you get your design, you got your dream home. Inflation is killing you. This is an aside. Nathan, my youngest, just bought a house. It's 1,050 square feet in the Nashville. It was outside of Nashville. You know how much it cost? $350,000. Okay, and they had to sit down and figure out, can I make the house payments on this thing? Well, it's going to cost them $100 more a month than their little townhome, apartment they were living in. Okay, and if you're going to build a house, you just don't want to lay the foundation and put up some studs and maybe put some zip on there and then can't finish it out, because everybody will walk about and they start laughing at you. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Count the cost. Just like a king, if there's an army that's invading, like Russia's invading you, can you stop it? Well, Ukraine says, well, if we can get some help, otherwise we're going to have to sue for peace. That's what takes in place. Count the cost. Jesus is saying, don't be ignorant about the cost of being a Christian. Figure it out. Think about it before you start. Because why spend all your time, all the effort, on something you're going to turn around and walk away from? Now, why would Jesus say such a thing to these people? Talk to me. He knew their hearts. What does he see in their heart? Okay, so he sees their hearts, and he sees that maybe they're not wholeheartedly committed in there. What else do you think would bring him to say such things as this? That's what he was doing. Okay. He knows where he is going. He's going to Jerusalem, and we've already seen in his interaction with the Pharisees, he knows he's going to die there. He's doing the will of God, and it's leading to his death. So he knows that when he goes, he's going to get there, and there's this massive crowd, probably some of these, triumphal entry, all of Jerusalem's going wild and crazy about who he is, and there he is, and all this crowd is throwing down their blankets and, you know, and their robes and all that type of stuff. So there's a massive there, but just in less than a week, they're gone. You got 12, and then there's 11. And then the 12 leave, you know, and kind of down to one. And then the one goes. So Jesus knows what he's facing. And kind of, he also knows what these people, if they're going to be following him, are going to face. He knows that you identify with him, the world's going to hate him. The world's going to hate them. Some of those, if they stick with him, they're going to die. Some are even going to be crucified. He also knows what's in their hearts. Some of them are going to be leaving pretty soon. You know, in John's gospel, Jesus is preaching in the temple, and he's done what we call like the bread of life discourse. And then people don't like what he has to say. And it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Thousands, then 12, then 3, then 1, then nobody was there. Now we know that 11 came back. Judas hung himself, but 11 came back. And so that what that tells us is that even genuine Christians can fall. But genuine Christians won't fall away. They'll come back. What do you think? If Jesus were standing here, if Jesus was behind this podium, would Jesus say the same thing to us? If you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, count the cost. You're going to have to hate your mama and your daddy, your brothers and your sisters, your wife. You're going to have to take up your cross. Would he say the same things to us that he was saying to them? What do you think? You think he does? You think he would say that to who? Anybody else think he would say the same thing to us? The people of Westminster Presbyterian Church? Why would he say that? What do you mean the situation hadn't changed, Tom?
People were still people. The devil was still after him, after us.
Okay. People are still the same. The devil is still the same.
He is still king.
He is still king. It still costs. There's still a cost. And you know, there are people who have been raised not only in this church or come to this church for a while and other churches throughout Dayton. First Baptist, First Methodist, New Union, the Family Church, and any other church that you can name here, that come in people filled with people saying, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But if you ask them 10 years later, are you? Some of them would say, no, I was, but I'm no longer. People raised in the church says, yes, I am a Christian, and then they're either covenant baptized or they got believer's baptism. They take the Lord's Supper and then they walk away. People today are the same as people were in the first century. And so as David said, yeah, it's the same message. Jesus would preach the same message to those who are following him. He said, count the cost. Now, why would people start following and then stop? Think about it back then. Why would people start following Jesus and then why would they stop? What have we seen so far in Luke's gospel? Why would they start? Yeah, what? Who did they think he was? Okay, so they're attracted to Jesus. Yeah, Yeah, see, they thought Jesus was that promised Messiah. He was going to come and he was going to defeat the Romans and he was going to rule. And then some of the disciples say, well, I'd like to sit on your right hand and on your left hand and on your throne. Wouldn't that be cool? But things weren't working out where this Jesus wasn't challenging the Romans. And sometimes they wanted to come and make him as king. But he would run away and don't make me king. Okay, why else would they follow him? They thought he was going to be the Messiah. Okay, oh, he was meeting my needs. You know, I can name and claim it. You know, he fed the 5,000 men, and so 20,000 people, just a few loaves and fishes. Oh, he'll do that for me. I can get my little bit, and I'll get 1,000 in return. So give me your money, and God will bless you. And it wasn't working. Okay, what else? Pardon? Well, yeah, but what were they following? Okay, yeah, he was healing and he was doing all these great things. He was a magnificent teacher. Nobody's taught like him. We saw that. And then he was healing the sick and he was casting out demons. It was really exciting. You know, this guy's powerful. So he had all these things. So that's attracted the masses. But then they stopped following. For various reasons. Maybe he wasn't going to feed them like he was. He wasn't going to be attacking the Romans. He just wasn't living up to their expectations. He wasn't doing for them what that they thought he was going to do. And some of them just got busy with life. And this has been going on for 3 years. I've got to, and so it's, you know, the parable of the soils. You know, the worries and the cares of the world just kind of choked out Jesus' words. Then there was some hanging around Jesus. You're getting a lot of, the religious leaders are really getting angry with people and angry with Jesus. Okay, now we come into the 21st century. Why in the world do people follow Jesus today? Say, why do people say, I'm a Christian today? Well, social reasons. Ben's found that there's real benefit being a Christian in Dayton, Tennessee. And used to be that if you wanted to advance in business, you had to be a part of the church. Because that society put that on you. It was a socially acceptable and commendable thing. And if you were outside the church, that really hindered you in business. So that was one of the reasons. Okay, what else am I going to be? I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a Muslim. I'm sure not an atheist. I'm a Christian. My parents were Christians. I've been in church all my life. So I'm a Christian. I'm an American. Yeah, there are a lot of reasons that people claim to be Christians, but then they stop following. And it's for the same reasons. Jesus is not doing for me what I think he ought to do. Or following Jesus is beginning to cost me. And we run the cost-benefit ratio. Okay, this is what I get. This is what it costs me in time and energy and money. I mean, Phil was talking about praying, yet we have been blessed and we need to be free with our money. But it's going to cost me to be a follower of Jesus Christ in a lot of things. So it's a lot easier just to stay in bed. And then if I want to, I can maybe catch somebody on the tube. And so they stop following. Now let me ask some questions, but don't answer these out loud, but think about them. These are questions that, you know, I ask you all questions because your questions that I ask of the text, and I ask myself these questions as I'm seeking to prepare. We know that some people that were following Jesus kept on following Jesus. They didn't turn around and walk away. They kept on following Jesus, and some of those people that were following Jesus lost everything. And some of them lost their lives. Why is it that they were willing to lose everything? Don't answer the question out loud. But why is it people would be willing to, Jesus said, count the cost. Why were they willing to count that cost and follow Jesus all the way to the end? Why in the world, second question, why in the world would you want to be a disciple? Why in the world would you want to be a Christian? If to be one, you had to hate your mother and your father, your brothers and your sisters, your children, your parents, yourself. Why would you be willing to be a Christian? How can we get to the point or the place where we're willing to follow Jesus even at great personal cost? That's what Jesus is saying here. If you follow me, it's going to cost you. How can we get to the place where we're willing to pay that? Another question. If we are following and it starts to get hard and we're really struggling, what is it that's going to keep us going all the way to the end? As I was thinking about those questions, I went back to the very beginning of Luke. Okay, and Luke tells what was going on in here. Let me read from chapter 1. Okay, he's writing this to a man by the name of Theophilus. Okay, this is a letter, and we call it a book. He compiled, this is his research for a man by the name of Theophilus. And he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from whom first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He says, okay, a lot of people have written some things down, and they've talked to thee as eyewitnesses, Theophilus. And he says, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Okay, so what he's saying is that Theophilus, you've been taught a lot of things about Jesus. And so what I've done is I've researched everything. And I've talked to people who were there. And I talked to people who have talked to people. And I have written down my research. This is my dissertation, Theophilus, on the person of Jesus. And I write this so that you know that the things that you have been taught are true. Okay. So this purpose is for Theophilus to know who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. And so the reason why the people have started, who follow Jesus and kept on follow Jesus, has understood some truth about who Jesus is. Okay, that person, that man that was born in Bethlehem, and that man who, you know, who had the star and had the wise men came and the shepherds, you know, that man who was baptized by Jesus, by John and was tempted in the wilderness. You know, that man who preached like nobody else has preached, that man who cast out demons, that man who healed the sick, that man who raised the dead, that man who walked on water, that guy is no mere man. That guy, he's born of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We say the Apostles' Creed. That man is the God-man. He's fully man, and he's fully God. And they followed and kept on following at great personal cost because they believe that Jesus is God. And the only way to be right with God is through him. He is their only hope in life and in death. And because Jesus was their only hope, they stuck with him. And they were willing to pay the greatest cost. These are people who, if they were asked what Peter was asked, are you also going to leave me? They would say, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. The ones who started and then stopped, or the ones who never followed, they came to the conclusion that Jesus is not who he says he is. They came to the conclusion that Jesus was a mere man. Jesus was not God. They came to the conclusion they didn't need Jesus to have a good eternity. So why pay the price? Those who keep on following understand that Jesus is, we'll say, the pearl of great price. The most valuable thing. They're willing to sell everything they have so they could buy the pearl. Or like Paul, I counted everything as dung if I can get Jesus. Everything is just refuge compared to Jesus. Some of y'all know the man by the name of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a Britisher. Studd was a cricket great, you know, we'll say he was the greatest golfer, but it was kind of a combination of baseball and golf. In the British Empire, he was wealthy. He had educated, and he gave it all up to be a missionary. He was a missionary in India and in China and in South Africa. He met his wife in India. She was with the China Inland Mission. Oh, interesting story. His wife, this is a real aside. She, you know, said, if you'd asked me when I was young, did I want to be a Christian or a missionary? Absolutely not. Why? Because their faces are as long as coffee pots. I mean, you got to be real dour to be a Christian. She found out that's not true. But they got married, and they suffered in their ministry. In their last 10 years or 16 years, they were separated by their own choice. He was in Africa and she was back in Great Britain. And so there's a lot of physical sacrifice. There's, you know, social sacrifice. They gave up everything. And why? C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. Or you probably could change that. Since Jesus Christ is God and died for me, there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. So he was willing to count the cost and gave it all up. Now there's a lady who probably very few, if any of you know. I can't pronounce her name. She goes by Maya or M-I-A. That's her stage name is M-I-A. She's a British rapper. Her parents are from Sri Lanka. She was raised a Hindu. Her songs were all about social justice, about things that were taking place in Sri Lanka. She was also talking about the Palestinians and Israel and all this type of stuff. Very much woke, if you want to put it that way. So woke that she wasn't even allowed a lot of access into the United States. She was restricted from coming in because of her progressive ideas. And then she has, and this just happened 2 weeks ago, or about a month ago, she had a vision of Jesus. And she got converted through that. She had studied Christianity and rejected Christianity as too simple. She had embraced Hinduism, which was the religion of her parents. And then she had a vision of Jesus. And she got converted, born again, she says. And she realizes that now everything has to change. And it's going to get out to all of her followers. And she runs the risk of losing them all. It undermines her entire career. And she said, that's okay. Jesus is God. She's counting the cost. Second thing I thought about in addition to Luke was the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews was written to some Jews, Hebrews, who had embraced Jesus as the Messiah. But then Christianity had been under the umbrella of Judaism. And Judaism was a protected religion in the Roman Empire. So if you were a Jew, you would not be persecuted for your faith. You didn't have to acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. But the Jews didn't like the Christians, so the Jews said, they're not part of us. They're their own religion, so they kicked the Christians out. Now that these Christians are exposed to persecution, and who likes to be persecuted? Nobody likes to be persecuted. They could be losing their life. And so they're considering to go back into Judaism because there's protection there. And so this religion, I mean, this book is written to them to say, no, don't walk away. Don't turn around. And it starts off saying, you know, talking about the greatness of Christ. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and the pictures that are there. And he lays out people that had forsaken, you know, coming out of Egypt and then didn't obey God, what happened to them. So they all died in the wilderness. And you got these people who said, yeah, I'm a follower of Jehovah. And then they walk away. And what happened to them? He says, think what's going to happen to you if you walk away from Jesus, who is so much greater. So that whole book is geared towards people who are following, but then are saying, this is costing me too much, and they want to go back. And so started thinking about that, and he says, remember in there that you got a better home, a kingdom that's coming. Yeah, this world is not all there is. There's a new kingdom coming. And that's the place where there is no sorrow, there is no pain, there are no tears. That's where all the wrong is going to be made right. That's where the worst day is going to be so much better than the best day here. So he says, keep on going. Now, if we're going to keep on going, what do we get in the present? That's the future, that's heaven, that's the new heavens and the new earth. What do we get here? We get forgiveness of sins. That's what we get here. We get clean conscience. All that stuff that we've done, the junk we've been involved in, that's remembered no more. God forgets it. We can forget it. It's not held against us. We get forgiveness. We get a clean conscience. We get meaning and purpose in life. Even if you think I'm in a dead end job, what in the world am I doing all this for? If I do it to the glory of God, it has meaning, it has purpose, and he watches, and he remembers, and he rewards. This is what Martin Luther King said. I mean, it's not scripture, but he says this. If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. You know, we can have meaning, we can get meaning and purpose in life. And I mentioned it, you know, a couple of weeks ago, you know, watching the Amber Heard and Johnny Depp trial. Gosh, these people have everything, hundreds of millions of dollars Johnny Depp has. And he's a miserable man. And Amber Heard, miserable. And so we can have nothing and nobody know our name, but have meaning and purpose in this life because God knows our name and we can do things for him. Third thing is we get the presence of God. You know, Jesus leaves and he says, hey, I'm going to send another one. We have God who lives within us. The God who never leaves, the God who never forsakes. And who is this? Who is this one? And we don't have time, but if you look at his names, how he reveals himself as God Almighty, as the God, or the God of peace, our shepherd. You've got all the names of God, and so we've got this one to us. And the scriptures say, the name of the Lord is our high tower. The righteous man runs to him and is safe. Some people trust in horses. Some people trust, you know, in strength. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We've got God. And God who is all-wise and all-powerful, the God who is sovereign, and he also is our dad. And so we don't have to worry about the things of the world. The pagans who don't have God, they have to worry because they're on their own. We're never on our own. God has promised to take care of us. That's what we got. And we got a Savior who gets it. He said, I know what you're going to go through because I've been through it. When I committed myself to do the will of God, I was committing myself to be hated, to be forsaken, to be rejected. I've committed myself to die on the cross. So I understand it. And I went all the way to the cross, and on the cross he said what? It's finished. I went all the way to the end, and he says, follow me and finish your race. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, put your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy that's set before us, endure our cross. Because the best is yet to come. We get to be with Jesus. And all will be well. So the final question is, who do you think Jesus is? That's the critical issue. If you think he's God, and the only way to be right with God, then follow him and follow him all the way to the end. Pay the cost. If you say, I don't think he's God, then why in the world are you here? That's what Jesus is saying. Why are you here if you don't think I'm God? Turn around and go home. So if you don't believe, turn around and go home. If you're not sure, ask, seek, knock. God, make it clear. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. There's a person in our congregation who had the questions for years and kept on asking and kept on seeking and kept on knocking. And he's now come to the conclusion that Jesus is who the Scripture says he is. He is God. And so he's decided to follow. Lord, I believe what? Help my unbelief. And he will meet us where we are. God, make yourself known to me, and I will follow you all the way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this is a heavy message, but it's a message that we all need to hear. You know, what does it profit if we gain the whole world and lose our own souls? Profits nothing. Help us to understand the value of Jesus. And the transitory, how transient life is. It's here today and gone tomorrow. One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for you will last. May we live our lives as followers of Christ. Amen.